Today, we're going to start a brand new series called Fear Not. And the reason we're starting this series on fear is because I feel like fear impacts everybody's life at some level or another, right? How many of you are afraid of something? Who is afraid of something? Okay, the rest of you, you're liars. You're absolute liars, okay? Everyone's afraid of something. I know I've got some fears. And some of my fears are irrational fears. Some of my fears are ridiculous fears, right? Anybody have any ridiculous fears? Like fears that you know are stupid and you won't tell anybody because they're that stupid, but you're still afraid. My wife is afraid of moths. I don't know why she's afraid of a moth. She's not made out of wool. She should be okay. But she's afraid of moths. She's scared of moths. She's afraid of bugs, any kind of bug. She's afraid of roaches. And sometimes we're afraid of things. We may not be afraid of that thing. Like, I bet right now, most men in the room would say they're not afraid of roaches. I bet every man in the room would say, I'm not afraid of roaches. You're real tough. But if it's the middle of the night and you're trying to sleep and you hear that thing flutter over and get on your face, I bet you scream like a little girl, right? You come up out of that bed fighting and kicking and punching. And someone says, what happened to your wife? Did you abuse her? And you say, no, a roach got on me in the middle of the night. So we have fears that are irrational. One of my irrational fears is being in a home by myself and having to either A, sleep, or B, take a shower. I do not want to be confronted by a bad guy while I'm asleep or in the shower. So whenever I'm at home alone and I have to take a shower, I will lock the front door and the back door and the garage door. I will set the alarm. I will go into my bedroom, lock my bedroom door, go into my bathroom, lock my bathroom door, and then I'll get in the shower, which has a glass door, and I will not turn my back on that glass door. I shower the whole time looking out. And if I hear something, I poke my head out just to make sure the door's still locked, all five of them, right? You're not getting in on me. Whenever I have to sleep in a bed by myself, I've gotten so accustomed to sleeping in the bed with my wife that when I have to sleep in a bed by myself in a place, like even at my own home, and the kids aren't there, my wife's not there, if I'm there by myself, this doesn't happen very often, but I will sleep with a loaded weapon in the bed with me. Not on the dresser, not in a lockbox, I don't own one, not in a safe, no, in the bed with me. Cuddled up next to me, like my good friend. Not in a holster. Please don't break in on me at night. Don't think you're being funny and we're going to sneak in on Pastor Gabriel and jump in his room and scare him. I will kill you. And I won't feel bad about it because I've warned you. Right? You have been warned. And it's not because I'm mean. It's because I'm scared. And we all have fears like this. I've told this story before, but the first time I watched Jaws, I was 6 years old. My parents used to not have any understanding. They still don't have any understanding of what a child is or is not allowed to watch on TV. There are movies my kids are not allowed to watch, and Colt has watched every one of them. And I'll say, how did you watch this movie? I went to Honey and Darling's house. They don't care what I watch. Obviously. So we watched Jaws when I was 6 years old in Costa Rica on a little black and white TV. And I remember going to my bedroom that night, and there was a twin bed in the corner of the room. The room was very small. The house was very small. Everything was small. But I was afraid of that huge shark that was obviously under my bed. We're not in the ocean. We're not close to the ocean. But I had to run because obviously if you run, nothing can get you. Everybody knows that. And if you jump, whatever's under your bed can't get you because you jump so high. And so I ran. I would jump into my bed for like 2 weeks. I would run and jump in the bed. And everybody else just thinks, look at that boy. He is so much fun. Isn't he a great kid? Look how he just runs and jumps in the bed. No. I was scared of a shark under my bed because I knew that was going to get me. So we're all afraid of some stuff. I've got a couple of fears I want to show you this morning that I feel like are a little bit different. Okay? So the first fear is a fear called chirophobia. You would think that would be a fear of chiropractors. It's not. It's a fear of hands. It's a fear of hands. How many of you are afraid of hands? I wouldn't know. You wouldn't raise your hand, right? Like you're afraid of... That's good. I needed one of you drummers up here for a little rim shot on that one. That was good. That was real good. We're afraid of, some people are afraid of hands. And I don't know how you can be afraid of hands. You've got two of them all the time. They're just right there, scaring you, staring you in the face. There's another fear called the fear, it's called globophobia. Globophobia. It is the fear of balloons. The fear of balloons. I bet you never watched the movie Up one time in your life. Do you know who's got this fear? This is so weird to me. Oprah Winfrey. That's right. Is everybody disappointed in Oprah now? I am. I mean, I'm probably disappointed in her for a lot of other things, but I'm especially disappointed in her, the fact that she's afraid of balloons. I don't understand it. Here's one, and I know I'm going to mispronounce this stuff. Genuphobia. It's probably not pronounced that way. The fear of knees. The fear of knees. When you've got genuphobia, you always wear pants, right? You never wear shorts. You're afraid of those knees. They might get you. Knees are tricky. And the last fear today that I want to give you, I really don't know how to pronounce this one. Let me see if I can. Hippopotamons, like hippopotamus, right? Hippopotamons trosecchi. Hippopotamons trosecchi. That's what we're going to call it. It is the fear of long words. You would think they would call that fear like just the letter A. Because obviously the people who have it will never tell anybody that they've got it because they can't say that long word. Fear of long words. Well, here's the thing. Fear is real. Fear is real. Everybody has a fear, right? We've all got fear. Some of them are rational. Some of them are irrational. Some of your fears are founded in pain and something that happened to you in your past. Some of your fears are just weird fears. But we all have fears. And here's the problem with fear, is that fear isn't just a reality. Fear is a spiritual reality. As a matter of fact, fear is a weapon. And today's message title is called Fear is a Weapon, because I know that Satan uses fear as a weapon against God's people. The Bible talks about how Satan threatens and accuses. His big weapon, a lot of times, is causing us to have fear. And so I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, the context of these scriptures, I'm not taking anything out of context. I'm just pulling one thought out of this. The context doesn't have anything to do with fear being a weapon. But I want you to look at this one thought that the writer includes here. So he's talking about how Jesus saved us and set us free. That's what his focus is. But I want you to look at something. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. This is good. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about yet. For only as a human being could he die, talking about Jesus, and only by dying, look at this, could he break the power of the devil. Now, what is the power of the devil? That's something we need to understand. Because the power of the devil has to do with his authority. The power of the devil has to do with his ability, right? With his, what he wants to do for against us. Only break the power of the devil who had the power of death. So the devil had the power of death. Only in this could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I want you to notice something right here. The writer of Hebrews is pointing something out, that the devil has a power and an authority that Jesus breaks through salvation. We get that. Death, burial, resurrection, Jesus breaks the power of death on our lives, right? Not that we can't die, it's just that we can overcome death. We get that. That's great. That's another message. But what I want you to look at is this idea of what does the devil do with the power of death? He enslaves people to what? To fear. To the fear of death. In other words, he uses fear to control us. He uses fear to enslave us. To enslave means to control. He uses fear to control you and I. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Notice that the Bible keeps putting slavery, control, manipulation, these words can all work together in the same context as fear and makes it spiritual. In other words, one of Satan's greatest weapons against us is being able to control us through fear. Now, if we read Psychology Today, we can understand that fear is a great motivator. Fear is one of those things that people use to control other people with all the time. Think about your children. How many times have your children wanted to obey you because they love you? Those of you that have children, that would be a big fat zero. Kids don't wake up in the morning and say, "My dad is so great, I'm just going to obey everything he says because he's so wonderful." No. Kids wake up in the morning and they want to do what they want to do, right? Until you show up and you say, "I need you to clean your room." And then what happens? They don't clean their room. And you come back in and say, "Hey, I told you to clean your room." And they say, they don't clean their room. And then you come back again and you say, "If you don't clean that room, I'm going to do something." What? Most parents would say, "I'm going to give you another warning," right? And that's the problem we got with our world today. Too many warnings, not enough discipline. But the thing is, that child will obey out of fear more than they obey out of love, right? Because they're immature. As they grow up and they mature, then they start obeying out of love. And so Satan understands the same concept is true for us. If he can make us afraid, right, then he can get us to do whatever he wants. Think about the election. We're in election year. We've got an election coming up. What are the things that we're hearing about every year when the election, every 4 years when elections come up? They don't get on the news and talk about how great everybody is. They don't talk about how wonderful things are. They don't get on there and say, "You know what, my opponent had a great economic plan this year, and he did a wonderful job with the economic plan, and our economics are better than they've ever been for the last 10 years. And so what I'm going to do as president is I want to continue that great economic plan, and I want to build on that and make it even better." They don't say that. You know what they do? They get on there and they say, "If you elect this guy as president, then the economy is going to tank. Everybody's going to be poor. We're all going to be living in an apocalyptic world trying to eat cats and survive on milk." You know, we get these kind of thoughts of fear. "Hey, if you elect me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep all the foreigners out of our country. Because if the foreigners get in our country, they're going to take all your jobs and kill all your people." And right? Oh, yeah. We don't like that one. Here's the thing. We use fear every election. Every election, they use fear to get you to vote one way or the other. Why? Because they want to manipulate you into doing what they want you to do. And they know they can't use good news to do it. They can only use fear because fear is a better motivator than good news. This is Satan's plan for our life. Here, let me hit home a little bit harder against pastors. We use fear to motivate people to get saved. Think about how many times when you were younger or whenever you've been to a revival or been to a meeting, how many times did they use hell, right, to motivate you to serve God? If you don't serve God, you'll burn in hell. I'm not saying it's not a reality. It is a reality. If you don't serve God, you will burn in hell. That is a reality. But the fact is, that should not be my only motivation for serving God. I don't want to serve God because I'm afraid of hell. I want to serve God because I love God and I want to live with Him forever. But that doesn't get people to move. And when we care more about how many people come to an altar and shake a hand and fill out a card than we do about people actually serving God, then we'll use whatever tactic it takes to get them to move. That's exactly what Satan does. And so let me show you a couple of places this morning where fear tries to control us. I've got five places in our lives that fear tries to control us. And yes, I did the pastor thing today, and I made them all start with a P. So we'll just have to, you have to forgive me, but it's easier for me to remember if they all start with the same letter. So the first place fear tries to control us is fear tries to control our perspective. Fear tries to control our perspective. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham has a wife named Sarah. Now here's the thing. This is one of those passages in the Bible I just don't always get because these folks were older. They're older than anybody in this room probably, so we can call them old, right? Even the older folks. My dad is 70 years old yesterday. Old. Old. Real old. And they're even older than him. So Abraham's like in his 80s. Sarah's probably his age. She's probably 70. And here's the thing that they said is Abraham's afraid that everybody thinks his wife is good looking. Have you ever met that guy that thinks his wife is real good looking, but she's not? No, never mind. I don't answer that question. Don't answer that. Don't answer that. If that's you, your wife is good looking. She's pretty. Pretty ugly. No, I'm just kidding. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, Abraham has to go to Egypt, right? There's a famine. He's going to Egypt to just survive. So he goes to Egypt, and it says, as he was approaching the border of Egypt, this is before God changed his name, so his name is Abram. Abram said to his wife Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. He's buttering her up right now. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him so then we can have her. So please tell them that you're my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. Let me just point something out. In the custom of those days, when a wealthy man like Abram were to show up in a king's court, like the Pharaoh's court, the king would customarily never mess with his wife. They wouldn't mess with the wife. Because they knew, I've got to have a relationship with this man because he's wealthy and I need him on my side. I need a partnership. But Abraham was so fearful that he didn't even think about the customs of the day. And he goes in and says, hey, just pretend like you're my sister. Not that way so they won't mess with you, so that they won't mess with me. You know what they would do to his sister? They would take his sister and make her part of the king's harem. Abraham's not thinking about the stuff that's about to happen to his wife when they lie. I never thought about that part of the story before. But the fact is, his wife was about to be taken into another man's bedroom because he lied about who she was. Now later on, God shows Pharaoh that, hey, this is not his sister, this is his wife. And Pharaoh's like, what the heck are you doing, man? You're going to get me killed. And Abraham's like, I was scared. You know, I was afraid. So what happened? Here's what happened. Abraham's fear changed his perspective and began to control his perspective on life, which changes his decision making. If Satan can control your perspective through fear, he can control the decisions you make. Abraham becomes selfish. He begins to make decisions based on his own survival, not on his family's well-being. And that's what fear does. It changes your perspective. You start doing stuff you wouldn't normally do, right? You start saying things you wouldn't normally say. You start acting ways you wouldn't normally act because you're doing it out of fear. Your ability to make a decision is warped because of fear. I saw someone was telling me, so pastors call me and talk to me all the time, especially during all this COVID stuff. And some of my pastor friends are, you know, they're like, hey, how are things going? You know, and we're talking back and forth. And someone told me, they said, I saw some of my church people at Home Depot. And when I saw them out and about, I thought, man, they're out of quarantine. This is great. And I said, man, it's so good to see you outside your house. It's so good to see you in person. I can't wait to see you on Sunday. And the church person looked at the pastor and said, oh, I'm not coming to church on Sunday. I'm too scared. I can't be around church people. I'll get sick. At Home Depot. Can I tell you something? Home Depot is not clean. I go there. I went to Home Depot one time and I had to find a can of spray paint. This is during the quarantine. I had to find a can of spray paint. I had to dig through every single can on the shelf and put them all back in myself. Do you think the workers at Home Depot came behind me and sanitized every one of those cans all the way back up in that shelf? They did not. Some of y'all just got fear right now. Like you just got scared. You're like, I've got COVID because I touched Gabriel's spray can. The point is this. Our decision-making ability changes when it comes to fear. our decision-making ability changes when it comes to fear. And that leads us to the next point, and that is this. Fear controls our purity. Fear controls our purity. In 1 Samuel, God had told King Saul, he said, here's what I need you to do. The Amalekites are going to ruin my people. I need you to go fight the Amalekites. They're at war with you. I need you to fight them. But when you fight them, I need you to utterly destroy them. I need you to win and don't leave anything alive. Not men, women, not animals. Just wipe them out. So what does Saul do? Saul goes in and he fights the Amalekites. He wins over the Amalekites. And then Saul keeps all the good animals. He keeps all the pretty people. He keeps the king. And he brings all these people back into Israel with him. So God tells Samuel, who was the prophet of the day. He says, hey, Saul has sinned, and I'm taking my hand off of him, and I'm passing the throne on to someone else. He said, I'm done with Saul because Saul can't obey me. So let's look at what happened. When Samuel approached Saul and said, what did you do? Saul begins to make up all these excuses, and he begins to tell all these stories about why he disobeyed God and kept all this stuff. But in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15, he tells us exactly why he did it. Why did you sin, Saul? Here's what he said. Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Fear will control your purity. Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap. When I'm afraid of what other people think, then I'm more willing to do what I should not do in order to make people think well of me. The opposite of fear is trust. And when we're afraid, we put our hands on stuff and try to control it instead of allowing God to work His plan in our life. And that's when we start to get sin in our life. Think about it. We start getting afraid. I'll never fit in if I don't do this thing. I'll never get married if I don't go around and sleep with everybody that I date. I'll never get married. I'll never find the one. We start making up this stuff. I'll never have this happen. I'm afraid of what might not happen, and so therefore I have to. I'm afraid I'm not going to get paid enough. I'm afraid I'm not going to pay the bills. So what am I going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cheat a little bit at the job. I'm going to take a little bit extra that maybe doesn't belong to me. Why? What's the motivation? Fear is the motivation behind that. And so we allow sin to come in and infiltrate our lives, and it begins to control our purity. You think about it. The Bible says that Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would have a kid, but they started getting older and they didn't have a kid. So Sarah said, you know what? Forget this. We're not waiting on God. Here, I've got a servant girl named Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her and have a baby with her? That didn't work out well, right? The Bible says that Adam and Eve are walking around the garden one day, and a snake shows up, the devil in serpent form. He shows up and he says, hey, you know what? You guys are missing out. There's so much more that God's not telling you. There are things that God's holding back from you. And they had fear of FOMO, fear of missing out, right? They're afraid, oh, what are we missing out on? And Satan says, all you got to do is eat this fruit. I know God told you not to do it, but if you do it, then I'll open up your eyes to all kinds of stuff that you're missing out on. And first thing they did, that's how they started sin and brought sin into the world, by disobeying God. Why? Because they were afraid of what they were missing out on. The Bible says that Judas was afraid that Jesus wouldn't overthrow the Romans. Look how that turned out. See, we got this issue going on where fear begins to motivate our sin. Fear motivates our sin. We don't want to make other people uncomfortable. We don't want to make people's feelings get hurt. And so we lower our standards to meet their standards, when instead we should always be raising our standards and asking them to come up. But when we lower our standards out of fear, that's when we sin. That's when we sin. One of the things that we talk about whenever I was, I went to a class a few weeks back, I told you this, training to being taught how to be a coach, a fitness coach. And one of the things they talked about in that class is they talked about whenever you have a client or a member, somebody that's working out, that's exercising, and they're doing something that could potentially be dangerous, you have to call them out on what's wrong because you don't want them to get hurt. But they said one of the problems is we're afraid of what that person might think. We're afraid, are we going to hurt their feelings? We're afraid, are we going to make them mad at us if we call them out for what they're doing wrong? But the fact is, you've got to do it. You've got to do it in order to keep them safe. The same is true with our life. If we're afraid of what everybody thinks about us, if I'm afraid of what my kids are going to think about me when they grow up, and so I decide not to discipline them, even though the Bible clearly says that I need to discipline my children, what's going to happen? In the end, that sin is going to come back to bite me. Here's the way it comes back to bite you, is Saul, the Bible says, was killed one day in battle. And the boy that killed him, Saul tried to commit suicide and failed. And so he looked over and he sees this young man. He says, come over here and finish me off because I don't want the enemy to get me. And so the young man comes over and finishes him off, takes his crown and takes it to King David and says, hey, I just want you to know Saul is dead and I'm the guy that did it. And David said, who are you? He said, I'm an Amalekite. The same group that Saul was supposed to kill years earlier. If you're afraid, if you let fear control your purity and lead you into sin, it will come back and bite you. It may not bite you now, but it will come back and bite you. Fear also controls our peace. So fear controls our ability to make decisions. We said that earlier, right? When it controls our perspective. And because it controls our ability to make decisions and our perspective, then it leads us into sin and controls our purity. Whenever we start operating in that kind of sin and that kind of lower standard, then all of a sudden it begins to lead us into a place where we have no peace. And fear begins to control our peace. Fear, anxiety, discouragement, depression, all of these things work together with fear. Right? They work together with fear. In Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Look at the next thing he says. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Now, he says some good stuff in there, but I think what happens is we forget there's a reason he's saying this. The reason God's saying this is this. He says, fear and discouragement go hand in hand. And I'm telling you, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Because whenever you operate in fear, you lose all sense of peace. When anxiety comes into your life, you can't have peace. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He should be giving you peace. You shouldn't be losing peace when you're with Him. I read this report on what fear and anxiety do to the human body. I thought this was interesting. It gives you, it causes you the inability to rest or relax. That seems to be pretty common. If you're afraid, you can't really rest or relax. I told you earlier that I don't want people sneaking in on me while I'm sleeping, right? So what do? Whenever I go to bed at night and Perry's not there and nobody's there in the house, I don't sleep good. Right? I don't sleep good. I will fall asleep eventually, but I never sleep good. Right? I don't have that kind of rest as long as fear is there. Whenever we're afraid or we're anxious, we get depressed and discouraged. Now, this isn't from the Bible. This is stuff that actually came out of a medical report. Depression is linked to fear. Another thing that's linked to fear is a compromised immune system. Isn't it interesting that we're living through a pandemic, and all we hear is fear, 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 fear. And they say, if you've got a compromised immune system, you're even worse off. It could be even worse for you. So look at the cycle. Fear causes a compromised immune system. A compromised immune system gets sick easier, which makes you more fearful that you're going to get sick, and it begins this cycle that you can't recover from. And everybody just wants to keep feeding you fear. Satan wants to feed you fear. Keep you sick. Keep you down. The other thing that fear does is it causes heart damage. Can you believe that? When I'm afraid of something, when I operate and live in constant anxiety, my blood pressure is constantly going up. And when my blood pressure keeps going up, my heart begins to beat faster. And my heart begins to pound. It begins to be overworked. And all of a sudden, they're linking fear and anxiety to heart malfunction and heart disease. So when I'm afraid, it has physical tolls on my body that keeps me from peace. When I'm afraid, I isolate myself. I keep myself away from people that will help me, that will give me peace. When I'm afraid, it leads to anger and hate. Think about how many times when you look at all the anger and hate that goes on in the world, Most of it is not happening because somebody hates another person. It happens initially because they're afraid of another person. I thought they had a weapon, right? I was afraid, and therefore this escalated. Fear has a powerful impact on our ability to have peace. It affects our decision making. It affects our sin. It affects our peace. Fear is a powerful weapon. The next thing that fear does, number four, is fear controls our progress. So if we're allowing fear to change our perspective, and we're allowing fear to change our purity, and we're allowing fear to control our peace, the next step in that is to allow fear to control our progress. We've been preaching for a month on the journey, right? And we talk about how God wants you to progress through steps, that God wants you to become more and more mature, that God wants to lead you from glory to glory until we're in the image of Christ. The problem is, when we let fear operate in our lives, it stops our progress. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus is telling the story of the parable of the sower, and how the sower sowed seeds, and how the sower represents God, and how he plants seeds of God's word in people's lives, and how different soils adopt that seed differently, and some of them completely reject it, and some of them bring it in, but it's too shallow of a soil, and so the seed can't grow properly. Well, one of the soils was a soil that was full of weeds. And the disciples said, "Hey, man, we need you to explain this to us. We don't understand what your parable means." And so Jesus says, "Okay, let me explain it to you." And he starts explaining it in Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 22, he talks about the weeds. And here's what he says. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns or weeds represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And so no fruit is produced." Worries there means anxiety or fear. So what stops my progress? God is constantly trying to put something in my life. He's constantly trying to produce something in me. He's trying to grow something through me. And the more times he does it and I allow fear to come in, I'm allowing fear to choke out what God's trying to do in my life. We just sang this song earlier. We said, the song Prepare the Way. We said in the song, we said, we're ready for more. But I don't know if we are. Like, I'm not being mean, but really sometimes we sing these songs and we don't think about what they mean. We don't think about the message that it's giving us. Are we ready for more or are we ready for the same? Because I'm going to tell you something. More isn't always easy. Same is easy. For some of us, what we do in this church is already beyond your comfort zone, and I get that. But for some of us, what we do in this church is really easy for you. This is simple for you. Are you really ready for more? Or do we like things the way they are? Because usually in the Bible, when God shows up, things get shaken up. Usually when God shows up, things get a little bit out of our control. Usually when God shows up, he takes over and we have to submit. We talked about in that song, it talks about signs and wonders and miracles. Are we really ready for signs and wonders and miracles? Because if signs and wonders and miracles are happening, then all of a sudden, we're going to look like that weird church up on the hill. We're not Gateway Family where everybody can come in and we're going to love on you and you're going to have a great time. And we're going to become, you know, that weird church out there behind the Mexican place. That's going to be us. Right? Don't go in there, man. Why? Because that's what happens when God shows up. All of a sudden, man, you don't know. Those people, man, all they do is talk about Jesus. They're super weird. They are super weird. They'll go preach on the side of the road. They'll pray with you in the middle of the grocery store. They're weird, man. Don't go to that church. Are we ready for that? See, that's the thing. I think sometimes we sing stuff and we pray stuff, but we don't believe stuff. It's real pretty when it's on the screen. Right? But it's not pretty when you actually have to do it and live it out. And I think that's where fear comes in, is we're afraid of what God might do. We're talking about progress. Let's make progress. I want to grow in you, God. I want to be better. I want to serve you. I want to do more for you. And God says, that's great, but look, here's this one thing you're doing that I need you to get out of your life. And we tell God, oh, no, you can't have that. I'm afraid of what my life would be like if I didn't have that, if I couldn't hold on to this relationship, if I couldn't hold on to this job, if I couldn't hold on to this thing. And so we tell God we want more. We tell God we want to grow. But sometimes that fear stops the progress. I use this example a lot about being afraid of heights. And so if you've heard this one, just excuse me, but it's still good. It's still valid. So when Colt was little, we thought Colt was afraid of heights. Because whenever we would try to hold him up, you know, whenever my kids were small enough to do this, none of them are anymore, but I used to take my kids and I would throw them up in the air, you know, and catch them. And Gabriel loved it, you know, and Emma was fine with it. But whenever it came to Colt, Colt would freak out. You would try to throw Colt up in the air and he would have a death grip on your arms and he just wouldn't go anywhere. It was like, just stuck, you know, like couldn't let him go. And we thought, oh, this kid's afraid of heights. You know, he's afraid of getting up really high. And then one day I was working in the backyard on the back deck. And when I was working, I had this big ladder out there. And I turned my back. And when I looked back up, Colt, who was probably 3 or 4 years old, was at the top of the ladder. He's like, look, Dad. And he's shaking a little bit, you know. Look at me. Look how high I am. And then I remember going to the church and we're doing some work up in the ceiling at the old building, at the Tin Valley building. And same thing, I turn around and there's Colt, top of the ladder, grabbing the ceiling. Look at me, you know. And I was like, wait. I thought he was afraid of heights. So we've got this little loft in our house that's above our front door. And so our house is split level. And so it's pretty high drop there. And so at Christmas time, we decorate the loft. We put a little Christmas tree up there and little teddy bears, and it's all cute and fun. And so the kids always want to get up there with Dad because I get up there and I do all the decorations because Perry's not about to get up there. And so again, Colt wants to get up there. And once Colt is up there, he is fine. He loves being up there. But whenever I would have to reach down and pull him up, he freaked out. So I started realizing, here's the problem. Colt's not afraid of heights. Colt's afraid of losing control. He's fine being high as long as he's in control. But when I'm trying to hold him up, he's not in control anymore. And that's when he starts freaking out and grabbing onto everything. I think for us sometimes, we're fine with heights as long as we're in control. God, I'm fine with you taking me up the mountain as long as I can be in control. But the minute God says, I'm in control, we start freaking out. The last thing that fear does is fear controls our purpose. Fear controls our purpose. So fear controls our perspective. Fear controls our purity, right? Fear controls our peace. Fear even comes in and tries to control our progress. But ultimately, fear wants to control your purpose. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a story of the talents. I don't know if you've heard this story. I'm sure you have. But it's a story of a king, and the king's going on a trip. And because he's going on the trip, he leaves money with his servants. The point is for the servants to invest the money, make the king some money while he's gone, right? And so the first servant takes the money, takes it to the bank, he invests it, he makes double the money. The king is really happy. The second servant goes, does the same thing, invests the king's money, comes back, doubles the king's money. The king is really happy with the servant. The third servant takes the king's money, but when he takes the king's money, he buries it in the ground. Right? And the king is very disappointed, right? So here's what happens. The king is asking his servant, why would you bury my money in the ground? You had a purpose. Like, you're one of my financial advisors here. Like your job is to make me money. Why would you bury it in the ground? In verse 25 of Matthew 25 says, I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back, right? Fear motivated this servant to derail his own purpose. How many times has God told us to do something and we didn't do it because we were afraid? I remember as a middle schooler, I used to play basketball with my friends, and so we had We play basketball, and I used to, believe it or not, I could shoot the basketball really well. And so as a kid, as like a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, I could shoot the ball really well. And I remember we would do these little basketball tournaments in PE class, you know, and my team would win a lot. And I would just sit out there and just shoot. I love to shoot. But I remember when tryouts for basketball team came around, I never would try out because I was afraid. I was afraid that I wouldn't make the team. And that fear stopped me from doing something that would have been a lot of fun moving forward. Now, that's a little small example, but how many times has fear stopped us from doing what God has for us to do? In my small group, we don't meet tonight, we meet next Sunday. And one of the things we're talking about next Sunday is our gifts, our talents, our abilities. What has God put inside of you? And one of the things we're going to talk about in our small group is, now how can we use these gifts, talents, and abilities for God's purpose, right? To do what God wants us to do. Here's the thing. I believe God has put something, a purpose, a talent, a gift inside of each and every one of us. But if we allow fear to control us, we're just burying that money and never investing it. And we never step into the purpose and plan that God has for our life. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of rejection. We got fear of rejection. They're not going to like me, right? I would go tell this person what they're doing is wrong, or maybe not even that. That sounds pretty harsh, but I would go talk to this person about their life, and I would mentor this person. I would help this person. I would love this person, and I would want to lead this person to Christ. But if I ever mention to them that maybe they're not serving God, then I'm afraid they're not going to like me anymore. We're afraid of failure. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to mess this up. I always mess up. I'm going to keep messing up. There's some of you that you've sat in these chairs for as long as you've been here, and you haven't done one single thing with your talent and your ability. And it's not because you don't want to. It's because you're afraid you're going to mess something up. I've done it. I've been there. Sometimes we got this fear of imperfection. I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough. We forget that God has called us good. We forget that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We forget that God is doing a work in us that He will complete in us. We forget that God is the one who has gifted us and given us talents and abilities. And all of a sudden we begin to take control over our own life out of fear and say, I'm not good enough. Even though God made me, I'm not good enough. Do you really think that God made a mistake? Do you really think that God can't make you perfect? He can't make you usable for His kingdom? There's one passage of Scripture I want to read today. And it's a little bit longer, but I want you to listen to it. It's out of Joshua chapter 1. And I read a little bit of this last week. Today we're not going to talk about how to get rid of fear. We're not going to talk about how to overcome fear. I'm going to save that for the next 2 weeks. So today I'm kind of leaving you in this bad place, right? I've told you what fear wants to do to your life. I've pointed out that fear wants to control you, and now I'm just going to let you sit on it. And that's wrong of me, and I get that, right? So we got to have some kind of up, right? We got to have some kind of good thing here at the end to get us to next week. Because next week, for the next 2 weeks, I believe fear has a limited amount of control on your life, but I believe there is way more victory than there is control. I believe there's way more overcoming than there is control. And so I've got two messages to share with you about helping you overcome fear. So I'm excited about that. But here's what's going to get us to that point for next week. So maybe you realize today that fear is controlling part of your life. Maybe you've realized that there are opportunities that you've missed because of fear. Maybe you've realized that there are relationships that you're missing out on right now because of fear. Maybe there's some purpose and there's some destiny. Maybe there's some sin in your life right now that you've got in your life because of fear. You've allowed it because of fear. And now you have no peace whatsoever. Well, let me leave you with something good. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has been leading the people of Israel. He has led them out of Egypt and has led them through the desert and has been their leader for 40 years. The whole time, Joshua's been the number two guy. Like, Joshua has always been the assistant. And I think Joshua has enjoyed his job as the assistant. He never complains about it. And so Joshua has just been the assistant, but all of a sudden God tells Moses, hey, your time is done. I've got to take these people into their promise. I've got to take these people into their purpose. And Moses, you don't get to go. Joshua's going to lead them. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. I want you to listen to some of these promises that God makes. Some of you, that you're so afraid to take the next step with God. You're so afraid to go on that next step of the journey. And look at what God says. Wherever you put your foot. Wherever you put your foot, you're putting your foot down on a place I have prepared for you. I'm taking you somewhere. He says, from the Negev wilderness to the south, in Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east, the Mediterranean in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. That's a great promise right there. No one's going to stand against you. Why? For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Sometimes we're afraid of what people are going to think about me. God, I want to serve you. I want to go to that next level. I want to do the journey Gabriel talked about last week. But the problem is I'm afraid of what people are going to think. What are my parents going to think? What are my friends going to think? What is my boss going to think? If I start really serving God and I start really pursuing God and I start really reading my Bible and praying and worshiping God, if I start fasting, and what are people going to think about me? What if I stop doing some of the habits I've been doing? What are my friends going to think about me? Because I can't be as social as I used to be. I can't go out and hang out. I'm going to make them uncomfortable if I do those things. Listen, I'm telling you, we can't be afraid. Because the Bible says, no one's going to stand against you because I'm going to be with you. And I'll never abandon you or fail you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. In other words, don't let fear control your purity. You get that word down in your heart, you live it out, you walk it out. He says, then you will be able to be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Won't you stand up with me today? God's promise to you this morning, He says, don't be afraid. Something I didn't say earlier in the first part that I want to mention now is sometimes fear disguises itself as wisdom. Sometimes fear disguises itself as wisdom. It would be wise for me not to do this. And there are times when wisdom would tell you to stop doing something, right? I've got a dog. He's got big teeth. It's wise for me not to put my hand in his mouth. That's wise. It's not fear. It's wise. It's stupid. Don't put your hand in the dog's mouth. He'll bite it. Fear says, I'm never going to have a dog because they got big teeth. And I'm being wise about that. No, you're being fearful. Don't let fear disguise itself as wisdom in your life. Make sure your wisdom comes from the Lord. The Bible says this. He says, God tells Joshua, fear is going to try to come on you, right? Like he keeps saying, be strong and courageous. Why? Because God knows that fear is going to try to control Joshua. So God says, here's wisdom for you. Get in the Word of God and obey everything it says. You want to know how to walk boldly? You want to know how to walk without fear? Get in God's Word and obey it. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around. We're just focused on ourselves for just a minute. Because I believe God wants to set us free. And over the next couple of weeks, some of us that are bound in fear, that fear has led us into sin. It's led us into anger. It's led us into hate. That fear has led us to stop doing some things that God wants us to do. That fear is controlling us. And I believe God wants to set us free. And over the next 2 weeks, I believe He's going to be setting people free from their fear. But this morning, here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray. I want us to pray, and I just want to speak over you today that you need to be strong and courageous. So maybe today, with no one looking around, I don't want anyone to be embarrassed today, but to be honest with you, I think we all deal with fear. But if you've got some kind of fear in your life today, and you just say, man, I want to be set free from that fear. I don't want to live in fear anymore. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I got mine up. There's fears. Pastors have fears. I've preached messages before and had the biggest donors in our church walk out the door saying they'd never come back as long as I was preaching the things that I was preaching. I've got fears. It happens. But I don't want to be a slave to that fear. I don't want to be controlled by that fear. So God, right now, I just pray for everybody with their hand up. God, I pray for those of us that have to deal with fear at some point. And God, today, I just pray that just like your word says, that we would be strong and courageous. God, I just ask that today they would experience, that we would experience your presence. Because your word says we don't have to be afraid because we know you are with us. You will never abandon us, nor will you fail us. So God, today we stand strong, we stand bold. And God, we may not be completely over our fear, but God, I'm believing today that you start the process of breaking the chains of fear off of our life. I ask right now that you would begin to reveal to us those areas of fear that we may not even recognize that are in our lives so that you can begin to set us free. God, today I pray that your word would be opened up to us, that we would meditate on it, we would understand it, we would consume it, God. God, let your word dictate our life. Let your spirit dictate our life, not fear. So right now, over this congregation, over this house today, over this family of God, I just speak that fear is broken in Jesus' name. Fear has no power over our lives in Jesus' name. We will live our lives boldly and by faith in Jesus Christ. Father God, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for the freedom that is in you. Your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we proclaim that over our own lives, over our families, and over our church today. In Jesus' name, amen.